not long ago, I heard the story of a Frenchman who was talking to a World War II veteran, and the Frenchman was dissing the United States in some way. Dissing our military, our might, our strength. And the veteran said to the Frenchman, he said, can you speak German? And the Frenchman said, no. The veteran said, you're welcome. People forget the struggle that was required in that day for freedom. Transferring it now to freedom in Christ, we forget the struggle that won this amazing benefit for us. Justification and peace came through Christ on the cross. And as I told you yesterday, Christ has left not only suffering for us so that we can participate in the glory of suffering for his namesake, but he has also left some conquering for us. And in the future eons, we will be more than conquering through Christ who loves us. The first step in reconciling our enemies is to vanquish their enmity. And we get a head start on it now. We are practicing for our future roles. And by that I mean that we are now engaged in warfare. Paul calls it warfare. I'm going to read a verse for you. A couple of verses. Many have removed themselves from this. They don't want any part of it. They don't see a conflict. I tend to think of them as fatalistic. Are such individuals still in the body of Christ? Of course, there are different roles in the body of Christ. For those who find it within them, God is putting in them a rising up. God is putting into them a clean hatred, a righteous indignation of evil in religious guise that would compromise God's glory, that would lie about God's glory, that would denigrate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I am here to tell you today, because I feel like I am one of those people, as you know. I am here to tell you that it's legitimate. But we must arm ourselves with the right weapons. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 is all about. Listen to Paul, the administrator of the gospel of grace. For walking in flesh, we are not warring according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful to God, toward the pulling down of bulwarks. Pulling down reckonings and every height elevating itself against the knowledge of God, and leading into captivity every apprehension into the obedience of Christ, and having all in readiness to avenge every disobedience whenever your obedience may be completed. This passage is loaded. Paul is acknowledging that we are in a warfare. He also acknowledges that we are walking in flesh. We are surrounded by the flesh. We ourselves are flesh, and we're surrounded by those who would war with fleshly warfare. That is, with words of hate, with literal weapons such as guns, knives, fists. But our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not fleshly. Well, if they're not fleshly, then what are they? Talked about it yesterday. They're spiritual. They're given to us by God. But they no less conquer. We are more effective than a gun or a cannon or a nuclear bomb. We are more effective against the enemies of God by our declarations, by our exposure and rebuke, by the knowledge that we have. And with these words, remember Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? Are you the one we're looking for? Are you Christ? Jesus said, I am. And that very pronouncement of I am caused the soldiers to literally fall backwards on the ground. This is the power that we have, the power of words. Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote the novel Uncle Tom's Cabin in the 1860s. She put a face on slavery. Slavery was an abstract concept to Northerners. She wrote a book of fiction that showed black people having families, having children. And as terrible as this sounds now, it was a revelation to some in the North, and it galvanized them against the evil of slavery, because the pen is mightier than the sword. What was used to write the scripture? The pen, the word. These words and this knowledge that we have is mightier than any sword we could wield against the enemy. This is why we publish. This is why we speak. God's chosen means of revelation was the written word and the spoken word. These are more powerful than weapons of war. Jesus Christ's words to Pilate are immortalized in the scripture, and they work their way into the fabric of every human on earth. When he said to Pilate, you would have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. How many words of Christ have been recorded and have been more powerful than any fleshly weapon? So don't think we're not in a war, because we are, but we're not warring with fleshly implements. And yet they're powerful. And when Abraham Lincoln met Harriet Beecher Stowe in the flesh, he said to her, quote, so you're the little woman who started this big war, the Civil War. You're the little woman. How can a little woman, how can a diminutive author start a war? Because of words. Because of sound words. Because of information, because of knowledge. This is why I'm speaking. This is why I write. Writing's not a bad way to do it. That was God's chosen means of communicating. Powerful to God toward the pulling down of bulwarks. A bulwark is a fortified position. A bulwark is like a fort with a parapet, with a moat, with armed guards. And yet we pull these down. How? With non-fleshly weapons. David and Goliath again. David pulled down a bulwark that went by the name of Goliath. What are these bulwarks consisting of? Paul tells us. Pulling down reckonings. Reckonings. Reckonings of every height elevating itself against the knowledge of God. What is a reckoning? It is a thought. It is an idea. It is a concept. And every human has a thought and an idea and a concept about how God is. And most of them are wrong. They're erroneous. But they create a bulwark. A bulwark of what? It's a body of knowledge. It's wrong knowledge. But it is based on an apprehension, an idea people have about God, that he's mysterious, he's strange, he's scary, he's evil, he's got a hair trigger, this God. We, and it elevates itself, this body of false information engendered and published by the Christian religion, it elevates itself against the true knowledge of God. How is knowledge battled? With knowledge. Knowledge is battled with knowledge. How are false ideas about God battled? With true ideas about God that are not ideas at all, but facts. and leading into captivity. Another war word. A captive. A POW. A prisoner. We take into captivity every apprehension into the obedience of Christ. Don't get hung up by that word obedience. It's a two-part Greek word. It means under here. H-E-A-R. The meaning is to hear and to heed. To hear something. People hear something. They hear something different. Whether they're watching one of my videos, one of your videos, they're hearing something that gives them a different apprehension, a different reckoning. And it's that that's going to pull down the false stockade, the false castle. And believe me, Christianity has amassed itself into one giant, what they would call, insurmountable body of knowledge that is false. And we, armed with a slingshot, I got a little laptop in my laundry room, but I can take down the bulwark with that little laptop in my laundry room. With the power and the wisdom of God. With a couple well-crafted sentences. Even with a couple of lousy sentences. It's an information war. And we have words of grace. We do have words of grace, but they're seasoned with salt. We make definitive statements. We don't speak in circles. We don't speak in terms of gray. We don't speak duplicitously. We speak plainly. And we say, this is right and this is wrong. People like that. The bystander, the person who's reading the article or watching the video, they want declarative statements. They want black and white, just like your children. Your children want you to draw a line in the sand. They want to be disciplined. They want to be steered. They don't want to be told, whatever you think is right. It puts too much pressure on them. It makes them anxious. It gives them anxiety to think that everything depends on them. They look to strong leaders, strong parents. They don't want to be told that everything's okay. They don't want to wander in a mist, in a fog of unsureness. And so you do your kids a great favor by disciplining them. Discipline is great freedom. Discipline is easy. I always find this over and over again, whether I'm working out or having a schedule of work. Discipline is easy. What's hard is laziness. What's hard is taking the well-traveled road. It seems like the easy way. But easy is hard, and hard is easy when you're being trained by God. And boy, are they elevating themselves against the knowledge of God, those in the Christian world. But we will fight against them, not by human might, not by human power, but by the Spirit. And it's our desire to take into captivity every apprehension. Whether, even though that's a pipe dream, even though it's unobtainable to bring every apprehension, everybody in the world, we want it. I want to bring everybody in the world into an apprehension of the knowledge of God. And I'm going to work, and I am working toward that end, even though I know it's unobtainable. Nevertheless, I race to win. Race so as to win. I'm not in this to get a participation trophy. I don't want to be given an award for just showing up. Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 is called the Word. He's an expression of God. And Jesus Christ, I have so many other verses to share with you. Jesus Christ never lifted a finger against the Roman government. In fact, before the Roman government, he was as a sheep led to slaughter. He barely spoke, and when he did speak, it was quiet, it was mild, it was hard-hitting. You would have no power over me. He says this to the Roman procurator. Don't you realize, says Pilate, I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you. Jesus, very calmly, with his hands tied behind his back, so that he wouldn't brandish a knife or a spear. Not that he would, but it's so illustrative that his hands are behind his back, and he said, you would have no power over me unless it were given you from above. Do you know how powerful those words were to Pilate, especially in light of the circumstance in which they were uttered? From a weak, beaten man who still has this inner conviction, knowing that he's right, knowing that God is on his side. He speaks powerful words. And as he speaks them, it seems as though he doesn't care whether they're believed or not. And it's not our business to make a horse drink. We can lead the horse to water, yes, but we can't force anyone to drink the water from our well. And yet it gushes forth from us, just like it gushed forth from Christ in the most peaceable way you could imagine. And Pilate was shaken. And those words will yet echo through time. They are remembered. They will always be remembered. And they will stand as a testimony to the strength of the declaration of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's powerful beyond any fleshly weapon we could arm ourselves with. And we are going to avenge, as Paul says here, having all in readiness. Paul would have us be ready for the upcoming war. You think we're in a war now? We're entering a war in the eons to come. I know many of you don't want to hear that, and it's not as though we're going to be flustered or disquieted or vexed by it. No, it is going to be pure joy and pure bliss, because then, as opposed to now, our words and our declaration will have an effect. We do see some fruit. I couldn't keep going in this work if I did not get the occasional letter from someone telling me my word changed their life, or my word changed the life of their children, and that they now have peace and understanding. Why? Because I declared something. I declared a truth that I didn't invent. I'm just passing along what? Information. I'm changing people's apprehensions. The script is already written for us, ladies and gentlemen, in the Word of God. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just have to publish it. So you're the little guy in the laundry room who started this big war. I like that. This is a war that doesn't leave corpses on the ground. This is a war of love, not hate. It's a war that would strike down the enemy and crush its head, but then would raise the enemy back up, a humbled enemy now, a different enemy, a bulwark shattered that is now prepared to be rebuilt in the image of God.